that this morning you would teach us who's really in control. Remind us, even though we know, remind us and remind us in practical ways. Show us specifically what difference it makes in our day-to-day and change us so that others can see Christ in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're turning with me in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4 is where we're going to be. James chapter 4. How many NASCAR fans do we have? Race car fans, racing fans. Okay, good. First slide. Mario Andretti made this statement. If everything seems under control, and it looks pretty good in this picture, right, race fans? Mario Andretti said, if everything seems under control, slide two, you're just not going fast enough. And this is not NASCAR or Indy or anything, but slide three, I couldn't resist. That's just rough, isn't it? If everything seems under control, you're just not going fast enough. My name is Chad, and I'm a recovering control freak. Are there any others in the room? It seems to be the downside of human nature to want to be in control of our lives. William Ernest Henley wrote this poem with which you may be familiar called Invictus, and it goes this way. Out of the night that covers me, black is the pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever God may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment, with scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And all that is human within us wants to be able to write that poem and say those words, doesn't it? Jack Welch made just this statement. Control your destiny or somebody else will. Another real cool guy from history. Not. Nietzsche said, he who cannot obey himself will be commanded. That is the nature of living creatures. Michael McCarthy made the statement, you are in charge. You have the ability to master your destiny. All those inspiring words of great men about the human power and our ability to control our destiny. The question this morning is this: do all of those self-sufficient, self-confident statements of control really pan out in real life? Are you Invictus? Are you living out that poem? I want to talk to you this morning from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, about my plans and God, your plans and God, from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Here's what I believe these verses are all about. Assuming that my plans will happen is arrogance toward God. I believe that's what James is trying to get across this morning. I believe that's the crux of this wake-up call kind of passage from the book of James. Many of us, at least, have admitted, and I dare say all of us, at one point or the other, have been a control freak. And what we're going to find out from James this morning is that assuming that my plans will happen is arrogance towards God, and there is a problem with that. Let's check it out. James chapter 4, verse 13. We'll begin reading from the New Living Translation in verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? And then from the Message, and now I have a word for you who brashly announced today at the latest, tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. How many times have we done this? How many times have you said, I'm going to do this or that tomorrow? And when I do this or that, this or that's going to happen. And you know, sometimes it works that way. But does it always work that way? You ever had plans that didn't work? Why y'all laughing? I love the way it's phrased there in the New Living Translation. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? And in the Message, you don't know the first thing about tomorrow. How many of you have seen the video for tomorrow? Of tomorrow? How many of you got a preview on Monday, July the 12th? Is that right? I don't know what day it is, much less what's going to happen. And so James, in this passage that is in the middle of an entire section where he's trying to teach us how to live according to God's wisdom, it started back in James 3, verse 13. And he started talking about two kinds of wisdom, God's wisdom and the world's wisdom, and he showed us the difference. And then he talked to us about submitting ourselves to God, and he talked, we saw last week about how God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then he comes along and he says, I need to talk to those of you who think you've got your life all planned out. Who think that if you plan it, it'll go this way. There's a problem. You don't know anything about tomorrow. Now let me just stop at this point and get this part over with. Does that mean that we don't plan at all? Does James here teach us to just, hey, God's in control, live, just fly by the seat of your pants? No, Scripture is full of instructions about being diligent and being prudent, both of which require planning. But as James goes on to say, it's how we plan that's important. The text continues in verse 14 and says, your life is like the morning fog. You know anything about tomorrow. As a matter of fact, here's what your life's like. It's like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. Sometimes early in the morning when I'm driving into town to go to the gym, when I get down there, just this side of Roy Road, that low place down in there where that pasture is, there's fog laying in down there, just thick. Pretty, it's beautiful. And it's laying right there. It won't be anywhere else. I hadn't seen any fog until I got out there, and then there's that fog. But you know what? In just a little while, that fog burns away. And James says, that's like our lives. We feel like, and we plan like, and we live like, we're as solid as a rock. We'll always be here. That's why I'm planning my life out and planning to execute those plans. James says, you're like morning fog. It's here a while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Now, don't miss that. There's two things there you ought to say. Three, I guess. What you ought to say, first of all, if the Lord wants us to, number one, we'll live. I'll be here tomorrow. Hello. We just kind of assume we're going to live forever. We just kind of assume we're going to live to be at a ripe old age, and yet people drop dead all around us all the time at all ages. So we ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live, number one, and number two, do this or that. Number one, if the Lord wants me to, I'll be here to do whatever it is I'm wanting to do. And then I'll do it, if the Lord wants us to. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, several passages from the Old Testament here, all in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. James isn't teaching anything new here. This had been around for hundreds of years. These truths have been revealed early. Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. If you want to think about that in modern day terms, what the writer of Proverbs is saying is this. You can take a pair of dice, and you can roll the dice, and every decision is in the hand of God. That's how in charge God is. Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? We're taught, it's almost bred into us, as it were, to be the master of our faith, the captain of our soul. We're raised and instructed in school to take charge of our destiny. And yet the Bible tells us that a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? And isn't it funny that as we age, and I look for confirmation around to some of you who are more mature. I do good using that word. Do you know this? More mature than the rest of us. Isn't it so true that we realize more and more as we age how little control we have? Man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? Back to James 4. Your life is like the morning fog. Just leave it there, Paul. Back in verses 14 and 15, where we just read, just to kind of bring us back up to speed. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. And then verse 16, otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. And you know, what I had to think about as I was looking at this passage is how many times I talk about my plans, and I never even stop to consider whether or not the Lord wills it. I just make my plans, announce them, and go get it done. James says, here's the crux of the problem with that. You're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is what? Evil. From the contemporary English version, kind of like this, I don't know that it's such an... do we have that verse 16 on there? Yeah. I don't know if it's a great translation, but yet you are stupid enough to brag, and it's wrong to be so proud. The last part's definitely biblical, and the first part's obviously true. Our life's a vapor. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring, and yet we make plans, we announce them. We even say, man, we're going to go there, we're going to spend a whole year there. Did you get the context? I mean, we don't make just plans for tomorrow morning. We plan it out, man. We're going to do it. The long version. Corporations have 5-year plans, and we're encouraged as individuals to have long-term goals and 5-year plans, even as churches. It's in all the church growth stuff. You should have a 5-year plan for your church and this and that. And you know what? It's not that some of those things are wrong, but the heart can very much and very easily be wrong. That's why James says, as you're planning, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants it, I'll do this and I'll do that. A recognition, I'm not really in control of tomorrow. Not today, not tomorrow, not the next day. He's in charge. And while I've got to plan, it's the prudent thing to do. It's part of being diligent. I do it different than the world around me. I do it realizing that the God of the universe is my Father, and He has the plan. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that all of my days are written in a book. God wrote out my life before I ever was. And I don't get a copy. He's got the only one. And so as I plan, I've got to be in submission to Him. And then verse 17 of this passage wraps it up and it says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Now this verse can very properly be used on its own. You can take this verse and you can talk about sins of omission, sins of commission. This verse talking about omitting to do what you know to do, and it can just be used generally to speak to the fact that if we know to do right, we don't do it, it's sin. It's not just the bad things we do, it's the good things that we don't do that are sin. However, this verse is in a context, isn't it? And in this particular context, James is actually underlining what he's already said. What did he say a little bit earlier about our planning that has no reference to the will of God? What did he call it? He said it was boasting, and he said that boasting was what? Evil. And here he underscores that, and he says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. One thing about James, he's all about getting you changed. He's all about getting our lives to be made different. He's all about getting what we say we believe into flesh and bones, actually putting some feet to what we say we believe. Greg referred to James 2 this morning that said faith without works is what? Dead. And that's what he's getting at here. And he said, so you know, now that you've been taught this, now that I've explained to you that when you make your plans, what you ought to say is if the Lord wills, now what I'm telling you is if that's not what's going on, at least in your heart, if not on your tongue, then very simply, it's sin. To know what you ought to do and not do it. I read this week and it struck me in a fresh way, the connection between verse 17 and verses 13 to 16. And it was sort of arresting to realize how many times I go through life and I make plans and I never even consider. I'm just making the routine plans of life and never even consider if the Lord wills. How arrogant I am. And what sin it is not to consider that God may have a different agenda. Now what often happens is that after I write that agenda, and by the way, some of y'all have seen my toy, some of you have, I got an iPhone. Somebody gave me an iPhone. That's cool. Yeah, I didn't buy the iPhone. I wouldn't have the iPhone. But I've got it. And just like my last phone, it's got a little thing, it's a little, what am I trying to say? Day timer. That's the best I do. Y'all see the old day timer I used to have. Some of y'all did. That son of a gun, I'm not lying to you, it was like that right there. It was about yay thick. Had a zipper on it, and I mean, it was full. Page was full up. I'm one of those guys. I'm telling you, a recovering control freak, for real. And it had times, and I'd write stuff down, and when I was going to do it, and what I was going to do the whole night. Well, it's all in here now. But it's amazing how many times I have to go in here, and I do it with my finger, iPhone, do my finger. And I have to take something and change it. It didn't happen today. It was on there for today. But I have to roll that bad boy over tomorrow. And I've got some stuff that's been rolled over day after day after day. You know what? I had something the other day. No joke. I just deleted it. I've been out there so long, I said, well, I just figured that ain't going to happen. And I figured it'd probably be better if there's a lot of things that didn't put on there, right? And if I would kind of get to the point of this sermon, I might not ever put them on there in the first place. Assuming that my plans will happen is arrogance toward God. Again, not saying that you don't plan. We've already said that. We've already seen that. What this is about is how we plan. What's going on in our hearts and our minds as we plan. John Piper writes and comments on this passage, and he says, I can imagine some American pragmatist saying, what practical difference would it make in my business planning whether I believe my life is a vapor? Do I stop planning because my life may be short or uncertain? I think James would say, no, you don't stop planning. You don't drop out of society. You don't become a hermit waiting for your little vapor of a life to disappear. So what is the point? The point is that for James and for God, it matters whether a true view of life informs and shapes the way you think and how you speak about your plans. Your mindset matters. How you talk about your plans matters. Ponder this. Believing that your life is a vapor may make no practical bottom line difference in whether you plan to do business in a place for a month or 1 year or 10 years. But in James' mind, and he speaks for God, it makes a difference how you think about it and talk about it. James says, come now, you who say. Why? Why does that matter? Because God created us not just to do things and go places with our bodies, but to have certain attitudes and convictions and verbal descriptions of our lives that reflect the truth, a true view of life and of God. God means for the truth about Himself and about life to be known and felt and spoken. It's part of our reason for being. You weren't, Piper says, just created to go to Denver and do business. You were made to go to Denver with thoughts and attitudes and words that reflect a right view of life and of God. Assuming that my plans will happen is arrogance toward God. This leads us to ask a question so we can leave here this morning knowing what to do about all this. Here's the question. If assuming that my plans will happen is arrogance toward God, then how should we live our lives in light of that fact? What's the right way to go from day to day? In other words, how do we plan but not be arrogant toward God? Even as I make my plans, I must remember who is really in control and submit my schedule to Him so that others can see an unusual humility and God consciousness in our lives. The planning process does not change. The fact is, I think Christians, according to Scripture, Old Testament, Proverbs in particular, ought to be some of the most organized and prudent and diligent people who plan as well as anybody to even, as Paul said, make the most of every opportunity to redeem the time. We ought to be people that manage and steward our time as the gift that it is before God. And that takes planning. But though the planning process itself may not change a whole lot, if I submit my schedule to Him, others will see an unusual humility and a God consciousness in our lives. You know what? It'll affect several things. It'll affect what you plan. I do believe that. If I'm constantly, as I plan, thinking about if the Lord wants this, if I'm remembering there is a God who cares about my schedule, it's probably going to reshape it a little bit, right? That's just the first most basic thing. So it's going to make my schedule perhaps look different than it would have otherwise. It's going to have things that have to do with Jesus Christ and the people around me knowing Him involved in that schedule. Some of the things on your list, they'll be the same things they would have been otherwise. Maybe it's just your attitude will change. But some of the things on the list will change.
Another thing.
If I plan this way, and I know none of you are like this, I understand that. And I say, I'm a recovery control freak. I admitted that at the beginning. You know, whether it's in that phone or whether it's in that big old book I used to tote around,
I'll just be honest with you. It bothers me. If I can't, in the book, scratch it off, or in my new deal, just delete that item and know it's done, it bothers me if I don't get my list complete. Anybody, I mean, no, I'm just curious. Anybody? Does it bother anybody? Okay. You know what? If we plan this way, all of a sudden, that God consciousness, that humility of heart that says, "This, I'm not the master of my own fate. I'm not the captain of my soul. He's the master of my destiny. He's the one that's written the script for me." All of a sudden, when I hit a glitch in my schedule, when I, shocking and difficult as it is, realize that this item is not going to happen today because all of a sudden there's this occasion and this opportunity, really, that seems like an inconvenience at the moment to serve someone or to help someone or just stop what I'm doing and spend time talking to someone because obviously they need an ear. And maybe that thing I have to be rolled over tomorrow. All of a sudden I realize this God thing going on here. And all of a sudden what I'll start to see happening in my life is I'm serving other people. I'm not a slave to the schedule. I'm just kind of following his lead. We're kind of dancing. And he's leading. Which is a real good thing because some of you see me dancing. Not good. Not good. Not many of you. Some of you know. But he's leading. And you know, the deal is, if he knows how to dance and I don't, is that accurate? If he knows how to dance this thing, it's all right. Yeah. I've never danced this dance before. Have you ever danced tomorrow yet? Can y'all, are y'all okay? We're in a Baptist church. I mean, I think it's cool. Can y'all dance through life? Is that his work? Well, see, I've never danced tomorrow's dance. He's been there. And he'll lead me. And if I just follow his lead, it'll be good. If I fight it, guess what? I'm not going to hurt his toes, but he probably has to step on mine, and it's just not going to work good. I'm not the captain of my destiny. He is the captain, the master of my soul. And what I'll find, it's a mindset. It's a heart thing. I'll find this. Other people notice that I start noticing that they need to talk. They'll begin to see me differently because I care enough to not do what they know I was planning on doing. Maybe I have to just totally cancel an event. And I'm not making a big deal out of this person that I'm trying to help or whatever, but somehow they know about it. Well, guess what? Those people might be like, "Man, that's cool. Why?" Well, they may just come out and ask you, "Hey, you can hopefully just go ahead and tell them about Christ." If nothing else, maybe they'll just see that you're sitting, maybe you'll have the opportunity right there for a full-blown gospel witness, but maybe it's just they realize that, you know, you kind of follow somebody else's lead. You've got a God consciousness about you. And over time.
Well, maybe the following story will help us understand how we live our lives, how our plans go together with God's control of our lives. And I'll wrap it up with this. It's an anonymous little thing called Just Pedal. "At first, I saw God as my observer and my judge, keeping track of all the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I died. But when I met Christ as my Savior, it was as though life was rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike." Now, let me just stop there because we've got young folks that have never seen a tandem bike. Everybody know what a tandem bike is? It's a two-seater. Two folks get on there. It's really weird-looking kids, but there's two sets of handlebars, two seats, and two sets of pedals, and two people go at it. "It was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested that we change places, but life has never been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable, following the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains, through rocky places at breakneck speed. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, "Pedal." I was worried and anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't even answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into an adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd look back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed. That's another thing, by the way. It's not just what you give when you follow His lead, it's what you get. Gifts of love, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine, and we were off again. He said, "Give away the gifts. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did, to people we met. And I found that in giving, I received, and my burden still was light. I did not trust Him at first in control of my life. I thought He'd wreck it. But He knows bike secrets. Knows how to make it bend to take sharp curves. Knows how to jump to clear high rocks. And how to fly to shorten scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, He just smiles and says, "Pedal." You see, we must remember who's really in control. And we must submit to Him, our schedules to Him, so that others see an unusual humility and God consciousness in our lives. I don't know about you, but that's some practical stuff for me. Let's pray.